All right, 1 John chapter 5. I want to read beginning with verse 1 and down through verse 8. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree. Last week we were looking at this passage, and we saw that love for God and love for God's children is the core motive for obedience. For obedience to God's commands. We see that in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Our love for God and our love for others is what drives us to obey his commandments. And his commandments have really been, in this gospel age, boiled down to two simple things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as Paul says, upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So every commandment of the 10 words of the old Mount Sinai, the 10 commandments, are summed up in those two simple commandments. So this obedience then is possible because the new birth gives the believer a new nature which conforms to God's nature. Look back at chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Peter calls this new nature a divine nature. If you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 for a moment, and verse 4. Well, let me read verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, or epithumia, which is lust, really lust. I like King James there a little better. So this divine nature, is in this God has granted all believers all things pertaining to life and to godliness. The all things here being precious and very great promises that make it possible to partake of the divine nature. Isn't that amazing? We get to participate in the divine nature. This is a glorious truth, but there's another truth here that I think there's another truth in here which has a different consequence. The one partaking in this new nature is also one who has escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire or lust. Now, the interesting thing here is this issue of corruption and how that ties in with the world. And I believe this is the same message that John is giving to us as well, for he says in verse 4 there, the 5th chapter, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." Peter says we've escaped the corruption that is in the world, and John says we've overcome the world. So one then might summarize the conflict, and then we're talking about a conflict here. We're talking about how we fit into the world or don't fit into the world, and the conflict that we have with the world, out of which we have been taken and been born again and made new creatures in Christ Jesus. So we might summarize the conflict as being that of love, which is selfless giving, and lust, which is selfish grasping. If we have been born of God, then we should be expressing the divine nature, which is selfless giving. But if we're still in the world, then we will express that which is characteristic of the world, which is selfish grasping, lusting. The term world that's used here is cosmos, and it can have various interpretations. John uses it in various ways. The two most prominent is, number one, particularly in the gospel, it's the word world is set in contrast to Israel, showing that God has now expanded his interest beyond the lineage of Abraham in fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that in him all the families of the earth shall be blessed, according to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. Another way that he uses the word world is of God's created order. God created all things. He spoke them into existence and pronounced them very good. Then Satan jumped in and hijacked it and now rules over God's created order as its God. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Satan is referred to there as the God of this world. And as a consequence, he is seeking to destroy. His work is to destroy God's created order and purpose through lust. This is what he developed in Eve, what she passed on to Adam, and what characterizes the whole human race. This matter of epithumia, lust. It is evil cravings which lead one to reject God's word and to disobey his commandments. I'm going to look at a number of references here, so please bear with me and let's look at these quickly. In Mark's Gospel, the 4th chapter, and speaking here about the parable of the sower, verse 19, "But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires," that's the word lust, epithumia, "and lust for other things enter in, and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So the scriptures say here that your lusting after other things will prevent you from understanding and appropriating the word of God to your life. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, Sermon on the Mount. Clear statement here as he's developing the law. He said, I didn't come to dismantle the law. I didn't come to make it null and void. I came to fulfill it. And he actually expands it. And so in the 28th verse there of this 5th chapter, in dealing with the commandment, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, epithumia, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Interesting now how I think God's opening the secret things and unveiling hidden things. And we're finding people from all over Hollywood and all over Washington coming out now and being seen as perverts. People like that in commercial scene, when they come out, they get fired, like Matt Lauer. Just in Washington, when they come out, they get coddled and excused, and they don't step down from their jobs, which I think is a travesty. We need to clean the swamp, drain the swamp. Ephesians 2, Paul speaks of our new birth and the change that is wrought because of that new birth. And so in verse 3 of the second chapter, he says, among whom we all once lived, we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, how? In the lusts of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature, actually desires there is the word, epithumia, the lusts of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, or subject to wrath, even or like the rest of mankind. So he's telling us all mankind is driven by these passions of our flesh that are used to carry out the lusts of the body and the mind. That's what God saved us out of. He didn't save us to enjoy it or to enter it more deeply. He saved us to escape it, to be through with it. So in the fourth chapter, the 22nd verse, we're told here, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lusts or the deceitful desires or lusts. What do we need to do? We need to put it off. Be rid of it. Get rid of it. Titus 3:3, about the grace of God. But then it says, for we ourselves, describing our old life, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. Passions and pleasures. The word passions there is epithumia. The word pleasures there is the Greek word from which we get our English word hedonism. Hedonistic. We're slaves to it. Slaves to lusts and slaves to pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Christ came to destroy these works of the devil, according to 1 John 3, verse 8. The Son came, Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. In Corinth, Corinth was a pretty rocky church, had a lot of problems. And in Corinth, Paul's goal is stated there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at this with me. So we're going to look at a lot of scripture. Here it is. In the 11th chapter, he said, I wish you would bear with me, beginning with verse 1 there, in a little foolishness, and do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you. Notice, and now what would provoke the Apostle Paul to make a statement like that? Because the goal that he had for these people is stated here. Since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He wants to present this church to Jesus Christ pure, as a pure virgin. Now that immediately tells us that she's going to be free, chaste, and uncorrupted. We've noted the word corruption here two or three times. It's the word phtora. It's P-H-T-O-R-A, phtora. It's an interesting word. In the active voice, it means to destroy or ruin. So something is set on ruining something. And in the passive voice, it means to perish, to be destroyed. 1 John chapter 2. We've looked at this passage, but let's look at it again. It's a very familiar, but let's look at what it says. Let's really look at it, what it says. Verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world. What? This world that has been corrupted through lust. And boy, it is corrupt. And the more I find, the more I see, the more I realize how much it is corrupted. So don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Can't get any plainer than that. For all that is in the world, and then he describes these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father. If we claim to be born from above, and we claim God is our Father, then we know that these things are not from the Father. This is not what he has designed for us. This is not how we are to operate, but is from the world, which is corrupt. And the world, because of its corruption, is passing away. It's being ruined. It's being destroyed. We see that. It doesn't take much to see that. It is being destroyed. And it will be destroyed along with the desires, the lusts. But, to the contrary, whoever does the will of God abides forever. So, do I want to be part of a self-destructive proposition, or do I want to be part of something that abides forever? I think I know what my choice is on that matter. So, this idea of the corruption then, and so in with respect to the church there at Corinth, there, the church's apparent toleration of sinful practice. And you see that in the first epistle, fifth chapter. Notice verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And then if you will, verse 2. And you are arrogant. Ought you not to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Don't permit this. Not in the church. Then if you'll skip to verse 9, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or and swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate. But now I am writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? It is not those inside the church whom you are to judge. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And if you skip over then to chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Ah, there's been a difference, there's been a change. All things are lawful for me, Paul says, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your bodies. Why, you can't get any plainer than that. You can't get any plainer than that. And then also we have the problem of their desire for false teachers. And why? False teachers are going to make excuses for their wickedness. So back in the second epistle to the Corinthians, we read there in chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Very practical truth here. The world is corrupt because of corrupted flesh. And hell is the place where corrupted flesh will be eternally destroyed. Not annihilated. Destroyed. Look at Galatians 6 verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. That corruption will be in this life. And then when he dies and it meets God at the judgment seat, he'll be cast into hell. And that corruption will not stop. It will continue to destroy him forever. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So here the comparison is, the corruption is a quality of life. Corruption is the quality of life that one has in the world. Eternal life is the quality of life one has now who is born of God. It's not future life, it's the quality of the life you have now. And that, I think, is very important. In James chapter 1, verse 14, we read, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own lust. Then desire, lust, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Or the idea there again is destruction. He's destroyed in this life. I mean, think about these who have been immoral, and now the women are coming forward and they're getting fired from their jobs, and people who have had high reputations and been well respected in their professions are now disgraced. That's death. Not only will they be disgraced now in this life, they're going to be disgraced forever and have to suffer that eternal death, that eternal dying, that eternal corruption, that eternal melting away. Let me show you 2 Peter chapter 2 again, and verse 12 this time. "But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction." I like that. They'll be destroyed in their destruction. They're being destroyed, and they'll be destroyed in it. Wow. So Revelation 11, verse 18, which speaks here of the judgment. "The nations raged, but your wrath came. The time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Those who have destroyed the earth with their corruption, their lust, so forth, will now be destroyed eternally. So John tells us that those born of God have escaped this corruption because they have eternal life. So back to 1 John chapter 5 again, in verse 5. "Who is it that overcomes the world except one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? He has been born from above and therefore escapes this corruption. He has eternal life." And then notice verse 11. "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." So do you have it? And if you have it, how is it affecting your own personal walk and your own personal life in this world? One cannot have eternal life and live in the lusts of his flesh. It doesn't work. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. "Profess Christ all day long, but you do not belong to Christ if you walk according to the flesh." So Galatians 5, very important passage here, beginning with verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the lusts of the flesh." Epithumia. "For the lusts of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires," it's the same word, "of the Spirit are against the flesh." The Spirit has as much longing for you as you have for the sin, for sin, see? And he's saying these things are working counter. "For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. These I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, notice this, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The flesh corrupts through lust and the normal function, which is the normal function of the natural man. Remember in John 8:44, Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do." You belong to Satan. So you're going to act like Satan. You're going to show the same characteristics. But if you're the Father, you'll be like the Father. You will show those characteristics. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 3. The earth will be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken his word. The earth mourns and withers. The earth languishes and withers. The highest people of the earth languish. The earth is defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. That's what's wrong with the earth. Rejected the Lord, we've rejected his word, we've rejected his ways. And as a result, the earth, the world, languishes under this. Exodus 32, 7 and 8. The Lord brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Now, he's giving them his rules to live by up on Mount Sinai. And he's not, Moses is not even back before the Lord says to him in verses 7 and 8. 32. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people," you notice, your people, so I'm disowning them, "whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." Why? They violated the very commandments that God was trying to give them to live by. "They have turned aside quickly out of the way I commanded them. And they have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it." Now, what are we to do in the meantime? And I close with this. We fight against the flesh. That's our business now. When the resurrection comes, Jesus comes to receive us, the body will be reversed from this corrupted flesh. 1 Corinthians 15. And this, here's a familiar passage, but I want to show you this in this context. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Notice, flesh and blood can't. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I show you a mystery. We cannot all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, what? Imperishable. And we shall be changed. Right now, we're corrupt. I die, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to rot and decay. And in a few years, it'll be bones and dust in the coffin. We were never meant for that. We were meant to live forever. And we will, because Jesus Christ has made it so. And so at the last trump, when Jesus comes to resurrect us out of the grave, what's going to happen? We're going to be changed. And the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. We'll be immortal. We'll have eternal life. Immortal with eternal life. Whoa. So when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So John tells us that we have been victors. We are victors, overcoming the world, overcoming the corruption that is in the world because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, what do? We've got to fight the flesh. So let me just close with a few more quick scriptures here. Romans, the 6th chapter. And this one is familiar. I read it up. I think I have it memorized. But begin with verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, there's the resurrection, see? Dies, will die, never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And it won't over us either. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also. There it is. It's clear. I can't get any clearer than that. Christ died, but he's been raised. Death has no more dominion over him because he died to sin, but lives to God. And that's the same way it is with you. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Notice, mortal body. To make you obey its passions, its lusts. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Wow. Look at the 13th chapter, 14, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its lusts. Epithumia. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lusts. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry. 2 Timothy 2:22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Paul said, I want to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, epithumia, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. To redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Amen. Any questions or comments?